As we kind of had in some of what we just had shared between all and for Ken to explain a little bit about the history of the author of this booklet, which he was getting out. He wanted to be sure that he wasn't agreeing with what is found in that one writing. This is the book, a copy of the book. Is it perfect in terms of its translation? I wouldn't say that it is. But the Spirit of God can take of this blessed book and make it good to our souls. He can enrich us, and He wants to. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you're the one who is faithful. We thank you for giving us, preserving for us this blessed book in a language we can read. We pray for those who don't have that privilege yet. We ask your blessing on those who continue to labor to get the word available in places where it hasn't been. But we especially pray regarding our propensity to not really grasp and not get especially interested, but rather to do a quick step over and repeat some of the wonderful verses that we have in this book and call it, that's all of it, because it's not. You are perfect, our God, and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, you completed the Father's work that, of redemption, but there's a lot more to do. And in your time, in your way, you will bring it to pass. We thank you for that, and we pray that we'd be among those who encourage each other to pursue, to move forward in our faith. Not to grow to something different, but to magnify you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we ask this. Amen. Perhaps you've already turned in your Bible to 3 John. 3 John is a passage, a short passage, and we'll be looking at the first half of it, that give us some insight into a relationship between an elder and one of those that has been a help and encouragement to him, and in turn this man has been blessed. We find his name in this book, and it's a name which was very common in the Roman world of the time. It was one of 18 or so names from which each family would name at least one of their sons. So it's not surprising we would find at least 4. There's 4 that I was able to find with some help. Places where the name is used, and I can't guarantee that any of the 4 is more important than the other, but we get just a verse or so of it mentioned otherwise. But in this little letter that the Apostle John was inspired to write, and that those who went before us at the time were careful to hold it in, and that we still have it in this copy that we have of the Word of God. So it's not insignificant, and Gaius is not insignificant. Each of you are significant. And each of us, especially we, who by the grace of God know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've taken a look at ourselves and said, I don't match up. I came from I'll call it a privileged upbringing, not because we had much in terms of money. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But I was privileged to be brought up under the sound of the Word of God, to have it lived out by my parents. Not everybody I know has that. I know that Jim and Don and I don't know about Dave, but each had some detracting things, and as a result, they weren't saved as children. I knew what it was as a child of 8 to come under conviction because I heard about my sin and sins. And all I had to do is just agree with God as to the things that were wrong with me. I was very young, and I hadn't gotten into a lot of what we identify with a sinful life. But there was the reality that I needed a Savior. And it was by His grace that it was the gospel was faithfully presented. My parents took me to special evangelistic service, and my heart was touched, and I wanted to identify with this Savior, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus, and by His grace I did. Now, has there been wonderful results because of a long life? Only God knows that. That's in His hands. But it's by His grace that I have that. And the others that I mentioned, you have the special privilege of having come to know Jesus at a time when you were adults. You had already begun to see the evidence mounting up against you. And then to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I suspect it was people who perhaps were a little bit like this man Gaius. So let's read about him here. Getting the first 8 verses. So John, third letter of John, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I am very glad when brothers come together and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, that's Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I could stop and say, well, thus saith the word of God. And it is true. I won't add much to it, but there are a few thoughts that the Lord has given to me, and some of these are influenced by commentaries, one by MacDonald, and then from a booklet. Well, it's not. It's a book put together by a man named Barker. Everyone in the Bible. That's how I got a little understanding, a little help in finding these other Gaius people. Incidentally, if we went into a crowd of folks and say, where is Gaius? I don't think we would have anybody named that. They say Jim, or Dave, or Don even. Well, Lyle? Not as common. But it's God's call to us that is the important thing. It's His fact that He knows you and me, and He cares. He showed that by how He touched our lives. Parents, friends, sometimes those who were confused about what the book had to say. But by the grace of God, you know what it is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. And it shows, and it should be. Well, that's one of the things that we'll be going along here with. What does Gaius mean? You know, there's a lot of meanings, and I can't vouch for this. This came from a book by Herbert Lockyer, All the Men in the Bible. excuse me. I am glad. Gaius. I am glad. How about that? I have no idea what my name might mean. David relates, no doubt, to David of the Bible. Well, maybe not intentionally or by purpose, but we know the testimony and the work that King David did. Was he perfect? Not by any means. But he was a man after God's own heart. And each of us, men and women, can be those after God's own heart. We are touched because of who the person of the Lord Jesus is, our Savior. Now, the first mention of Gaius is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Not going to turn to that right now anyway, maybe later. And we see very possibly it's the same person in Romans 16:23. Then the next is a man who was with Paul in Ephesus when they had all the commotion that was caused by the silversmith. I think he was a silversmith. Demetrius. The silversmith. This man, Gaius, happened to be there. Then there's another, and that's Acts 20:29. And there's a man of Derbe, Acts 20 and 4. That may be the man that is addressed here. I don't know. But then there is the beloved of John, this close friend that we're reading about now. And his trademark was being gracious in hospitality. Not only I am glad, but I am gracious. Now, it wasn't because he said he was, but that was a testimony of fellow believers. What a blessing it is to have others that are in agreement. Just to recap a little bit here, going back to the first one mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 1:14, we have this expression, I thank God that I baptized none of you. This was talking about some controversy of leadership and those who would puff themselves up and say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so on. But he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. And then another, we see that in 16:23, we find Gaius was a host to him and to the whole church. That was his trademark. Now, I'm not sure which one all the way there, but the thing is, here we have the record of this man. And there was nothing bad said about any of the other Gaius mentions. And in fact, one of them was Paul's host. And that was good. In Acts 20, verse 4, Paul was accompanied by several people. And One of those happened to be Gaius of Derbe. And he may be the one that it was the Gaius that that John was referring to. I'm not sure. You see, it isn't important so much as to whether we track all of that down. What is important is that the one that he's addressing here, I love this man. I love him in the truth. What does that mean? Well, his love was in agreement with the what he saw in Gaius' life. And he was carrying and showing and wanting to acknowledge who he was. And so he wrote him a letter just to express how he felt. And so it goes on in verse 2 to talk about, "Beloved, I pray that all in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul is." Now that's kind of a challenge for all of us. Can we say, I want my spiritual health to be like my physical health, or by the way, the other way around, I want to be in health, but then, well, no, I don't want it to be because of my spiritual health, because that isn't very good. There are times when it's not on the plus side. What we do and what we get in these few verses is quite a bit of detail about the kind of man that this Gaius was. And he's worth copying, incidentally. What we find first is that he was a beloved believer. He was a brother that the Apostle John said, "I love you in the truth. I love you as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ," is what I take that to be. But then, of course, this enigma, in a sense, that there are believers, at least professedly so, that their walk doesn't match their talk. And as a result, we wonder, would they want their physical health to be like their spiritual health? It's worth taking a look at that. One thing that this does do is to help us to see clearly what God is talking about when he talks about our physical relationship, our bodies, and how there are malfunctions. Some of us have known what illness, what real painful illness is. And we've cried to the Lord for his healing. We're no better. But the thing that we learn is that having pain, having dysfunctional body, having terrible diseases doesn't have any direct corollary to where you are spiritually. It isn't a case of, well, there must be sin in your life if you have this terrible thing. I had an experience that I think I've already told you of, not because I was in it, but my mother, a dear believer, and I talk too much about her and I get tears, even though she's been with the Lord for a long time. But the thing is that she'd had rheumatic fever, as a result, a damaged heart, and this was the reason that she died a very young person. But her brother had taken on one of the directions that we consider to not be scriptural, and that's those of the seventh day. And the difficulty there was that part of that take was, and he wrote letters to my mother and continued to every letter had something in it that said basically there's got to be sin in you and your husband's life, my father. Otherwise, you wouldn't be going through this. You'd get healed. She had the wisdom to understand that that's really not the way it is. She had read the book of Job, for one, and it also found places in the New Testament where we find that there are those that were prayed for. Paul, the apostle, prayed for some, and as far as we know, they were never healed. So it's a matter of what God is doing and his timing that has to do with whether our brother Dwight is feeling good and is pain-free and getting around the way he'd like to. That's in God's hands. Is he being punished for his spiritual condition? I would not say that this gives us any reason to believe that. This man Gaius was pretty weak. He had problems in his physical health. But he said, go on. Well, anyway, to finish the other story, my mother finally wrote her brother, my uncle, a letter and said, if that's all that you can say to me, don't write anymore. And he didn't. It was sad to note. But it was his loss, not hers. To go on, verse 3, I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in the truth of the gospel, the entire story, that which we hold to, that we're all sinners, we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the gift of God. And as a result of that, we have that truth that is in Jesus. It's not some pet aspect of Scripture that we picked up and said, that's the one I'm going to hold on to. That is the truth. It's the entire canon of the book which leads us to the Lord Jesus. That is the truth. He is, our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life there in John 14. But what a blessing it is to have a testimony of other Christians. I was glad when others testified. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 is maybe a capsulization of this truth that we have alluded to. I'm glad that my good brother, dear brother, Jim, referred to this passage when we were together yesterday. It was good. And so what we have there in the first, verses 3 and 4 in particular, I've delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to others as you go on down through that. And we find that he is the one. If we were to look at the end of that chapter, we find that we have that victorious coming of the Lord Jesus, which he's promised us. And where he said, the last trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when that's all accomplished, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Victory, where is your sting? Death is around us. Death is real. Death hurts. But we don't have to fear it. A wonderful verse in the middle of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. This is our assurance that the Lord Jesus is with us. And that's because he can be. And his comfort is there. To go on. John was thrilled, verse 4, that Gaius is walking in the truth. Then we ask ourselves, have I experienced that kind of thing? What about my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Those of you, most of us have, we older guys have grandchildren. And even if they're just tiny babies right now. But the thing is, we with adult children, we say, are they walking in what they were brought up in? Have they continued in the practical expressions of the truth? Trusting the Lord Jesus, trying to be a help within the church, the body of Christ, trying to reach others who are strangers to his love and grace. How does that work out in our lives? It's a good question. And by the grace of God, I would say by and large, they are. But we can't say, oh, well, they're all is well. They're walking as they learned the word of God in our home, in the church fellowship that we were part of. I'm thankful that there is that. But it's not something that we get especially hung up on and worry about. But it is something, it is a practical joy to say, my children are following my Lord. What a privilege that is. And one of the challenges we have as, as believers to do the kind of thing that Gaius did in the fact that he showed in his life what he taught, what he had been taught by the apostle and was being taught by the Spirit in his life, so that the result excuse me, the result is that others are blessed and go forward in their lives. I need to read that verse again here, verse 5 now. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when there are strangers. Well, I tried to find some secondary meaning to this, but as far as I could gather, it's that these were people that he had known before, and others who he had no personal history with. So they were strangers to him, not strangers to the gospel, because they were teaching about Jesus. They were trying to spread the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is sometimes harder to show the same compassionate care in inviting in fellow believers that you don't know their history. You don't know them. Now, in the previous passage there in 2 John, there is a warning about not accepting everybody without determining if they know the Lord Jesus, are teaching the truth of what the Word of God has to say practicing it in their lives. But those who have that testimony, then he got a special blessing by receiving them. Now, incidentally, I had a model of this shown by my late father-in-law. Kit's dad was a great one in his life. If somebody showed up at church from a visitor, he was one of the first to say, come on over and have dinner with us. He'd do that, not necessarily to his credit, even if his wife had stayed home because she didn't feel well. That's one of the things we guys need to be watching out for, and I'm sure Gaius did. Realize that a lot of the work from entertaining guests is done by the ladies. I see this in a kit that if someone says, well, we'd like to stop by and just say hi, well, how about some coffee with us? How about a meal with us? And she learned that in the model that she saw. Didn't see it as a resentful thing at all, because her mother was sometimes not totally thrilled by having a two or three or a house full of guests who she hadn't prepared for. But it's been a blessing to both Kit and I to see that modeled in our parents, to see that there is that careful concern for others. What has been taught a lot of the way through the three letters, or not letters, but the epistles, the epistle of John, we find that so much has to do with serving others, caring for others. Our brother Jim here, I'm going to not try to toot his horn, but I'm giving him credit for having this, that translating, going from his professional life to the life in the fellowship in Harbor Bible and otherwise, is that he serves the servant's role. And give him credit for that. What a blessing. But anyway, guys, it's good to be having the open heart, but consider the ladies who's going to do most of the work. Oh, well, I know us guys get involved sometimes with maybe a barbecue or something, but we don't prepare a whole meal. Almost none of us. I don't. I'm so spoiled. There's a couple of verses that I won't turn to, but Matthew 25, verses just 40 and 45, we get what the Lord had to say about the sheep and the goats. You remember that what he was telling? And one of the things there is that having done it for one of these, one who has need or one who is a visitor, you've done it to me. We can do it for Jesus. And that's the real value. It isn't getting them to say, oh, that's wonderful. Or for somebody to say of the lady of the house, oh, she's such a Phoebe. You got to remember names from the stories of the New Testament. Phoebe was a servant of the saints. And the lady spoken of in an example that I won't give you details was one who did do an awful lot of entertaining. And that was because in some cases the church had actually been a house church. They met in their home. But the whole thing is a matter of for our Lord's sake. And if you look at Hebrews 13:2, for instance, we get that some have unknowingly entertained angels. Have you ever seen an angel? I don't know that I've seen an angel, but I've had those who showed up and did good things. I heard about a couple of cases where there was a friend of ours was going through the drive-through at McDonald's and had placed an order for I don't know if it was a breakfast sandwich or what, and she moved up to pay for her meal and said, no, it's paid for. The lady that ahead of you paid for your meal. Well, that lady didn't know that her friend had just so much to go for something to eat in the morning and also to get gas. And what she had in mind, it wasn't going to go very far, even with today's lower prices of gas. So, angels? I don't know. Someone paying it forward, perhaps. It's kind of a nice idea. I don't know that it's scriptural, but it's good to see this as God's hand. You know the story of Abraham, perhaps. You would remember that there was a time in Abraham's life, they'd been in the land that we now know of as Canaan for a number of years. And he was living outside of the area known as Sodom and Gomorrah. And three men came by, and the Spirit of God must have spoken to Abraham, and he ran to get an animal to kill. He hurried and told his wife to fix things, and he was entertaining not just angels, but the very Son of God, who was one of those. Give the promise that they were to have a son in their old age. So, there are rewards involved. Sometimes we know why or where, but a lot of times we don't. Verse 6. Testimony is, they have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, generously providing not just food, but something to pay the expenses. Sometimes those opportunities are come and gone before we realize it, before I realize it. But that's part of it. Gaius will be rewarded, whether or not in his lifetime. The judgment seat of Christ will not be there to be judged ourselves, but we have that picture of God, Jesus' evaluation of our lives, and there will indeed be those rewards for that wherein he could say, well done, you faithful servant. I covet that. Let's see, Matthew 10:24, 41. I'll refer to that quickly, I promise, because time is fleeting. And Matthew 10:41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Anyway, the end result is he will not lose his reward. Look at the end of that verse. God will be no man's debtor. It's by the grace of God that we have the opportunity. And so we find that verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them. We find that in fact, I saw this as a report evaluating some charities as to how much of what is taken as money raised for their cause oftentimes is about half. They have spent half of it continuing to promote. You've seen the ads, and I don't mean to pick on anyone especially bad. I think there are some really good ones. By the grace of God, there are those who care. But even Salvation Army, Red Cross, World Vision, all good works, doing good stuff. But they're spending a lot of money to get more. That's the way this world works. Well, what the apostle has gotten to with this and talking to Gaius is, don't get caught up with these other things. If you can help somebody, do it. And especially of the household of faith. The fellow believers, we need to help each other. And on the other hand, we do not do well to look around for a handout. That's the other side of the coin. We need to be careful we're not depending on. In Thessalonians, we get an exhortation about who he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. So that's the other side of that for the believer. Here at Harbor Bible is our intent to do the very kind of thing that Gaius is praised for. That's why it's not necessarily the why of not having paid pastors, but it's to actually support those who are actually on the front lines, getting the word of God out. Whether it's Nathan and Kalisa, or John and Jen, or Joy and Danny, others that are being helped right there in Morocco. What a blessing it is to go forward with that. And what we find is we have the opportunity of identifying with the very work that they're doing. That is why we need to examine carefully and know that what the way they're using the funds are indeed in accordance with what we get here from the Word of God. What a blessing it is to be able to identify with the work of the gospel just by giving a few bucks. Am I trying to raise funds? No. This is a personal thing. It's the individual thing. It's by the grace of God that we have the opportunity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that through this account of a humble servant's teaching of his work, that we can learn principles, not to just be making a big deal of doing the good works, but to remember that anything we do is perhaps small, but you can bless it. We ask for that blessing on each one in sacrificial giving. So we pray that you will bless this time. Bless your word. Help us to get a little more of seeing what the truth of the word is, and that we would be able to encourage each other. We thank you that that goes along with an expression from the King James, bearing one another's burdens. What a blessing. Thank you for those who have helped in carrying ours. We ask your guidance, wisdom, a blessing this new year, all in your hand. And we give you the thanks and praise, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lyle.